Well, tonight I want to encourage you in the Word of God, in the book of Colossians. And if we turn to Colossians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 12 through to 17. And here it speaks about the new man. And as Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And so we're going to look tonight at this new man, this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm calling this teaching tonight the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. And the Holy Spirit has come to perfect us. Mm-hmm. And we all of us have to take that one by faith. Mm-hmm. And take it by faith. Mm-hmm. And we say amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Because in the natural, it's pretty well nigh impossible. Mm-hmm. But God says he will perfect us. And this perfection is a work of character in the heart. And he's working at perfecting that consecration. He's perfecting our attitude, our motives, our desires, mm-hmm. our love for God. And the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us in which to do that perfecting work. So let's look at these scriptures and we will read them in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. 12 to 17 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So, this bond of perfection. Now, this, what we've just read, again, really sorts out those who really are redeemed, truly born again, and those who are just simply church members and living in the realm of the flesh and just simply being religious. Because the Apostle Paul says quite some profound things here. And I want to just break this down so that we can look at this. And he says, therefore, as the elect of God, in verse 12, this is, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And again, of course, we're reminded of the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. So he says, the elect of God. And again, so often we find, particularly in the New Testament, where we see coming up this election, our election, being called, elected from the foundation of the world, that we might bring forth that fruit that is pleasing unto the Lord, that glorifies his name. Mm-hmm. So this bond of perfection indeed can only be a work of perfection done by those who are called from the foundation of the world. Mm-hmm. And so God has a remnant that he has redeemed. He's chosen. And we will only know if we are chosen and elected by staying with it and enduring to the end. Mm. Those that stay with it, remain, and who are faithful, they are the signs that God has chosen and elected those people. Those who fall away were those probably who are not chosen and not elected, and therefore that root, that foundation, was not really there. So it is essential that the foundation, the root, is there in order for God to build upon this. And there are times in our Christian walk when God in his mercy and grace gives us signs. He just gives us encouragements to show us that, yes, the foundation is there, God is building upon it, and that you are indeed standing upon that foundation, that rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. And he gives us encouragements that he's doing that work, that perfecting work in us. And of course, it's not only encouragements, well, even being chased and chastised is really an encouragement, because that is a sign that we belong to the Lord and that we're not illegitimate, we're not bastards. And so these are all signs that God will show us over a period of time that we are of the elect, that we are chosen of him, we are of the Lord. Well, I continue to take up where, unfortunately, at that moment we lost the connection. We're dealing tonight with the bond of perfection, and we're taking this from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 17. And I was speaking about election, where God has to take the initiative. He calls us, he chooses us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in order that we might bring forth fruit for his glory. And so the Apostle Paul here, he refers to the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he goes on, he says, now put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And so we get this idea of to put on, this putting on, bit like putting on a cloak, like we put on our clothes. And so it's like we put on this humility, we put on this meekness, this kindness, this long-suffering. Why? Because the Lord says that by the fruit you will know them. And so we put it on. In other words, it is there. It is there in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to baptize us, to take us deeper into the deeper life. In the Spirit, there is that working where he perfects us. He begins to work with us. The fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. There is a fruit there in the Spirit for every trial and test we go through. And so as we yield to the Spirit, as we put our mind over to these things, God will put that there. In other words, if kindness is needed, where maybe you've seen someone who's been so treated unkindly and badly, which people are sadly today, then the Holy Spirit can use you to work that kindness, to just let the Holy Spirit pour out that kindness. Sometimes some people in the natural don't deserve kindness the way they treat other people, but we are to come back with kindness and humility. We're to walk in that humble state, in humility. That's how we're to walk, because by being humble, that is how God deals with us. And therefore, when we walk in that state of humility, we're able to hear what God is saying, you see. And as we know in 1 Peter, he says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we walk in that state of humility, so that God can indeed work that. And I'm a great believer that the humble, those who walk humbly before God, this will breed. This will be seen. The church, others will see saints who walk humbly before God, and they will see that humility, and some will want to emulate it. Some will begin to see, yes, I see a humble brother, that is a humble sister, and that can minister to one. Many times, if we are humble, we then can learn from one another, and we can see some of those virtues. We can see how God has been working with that brother and sister, and we say to ourselves, yes, Lord, I would like that. I want that in my life as well. What I see is good. I see Jesus there. Please work that. Now, you see, That is how we can learn one from another. A proud person will not learn from a brother or sister because they think they have their act together. But when we're in unity and oneness, that is part of the Holy Spirit's work, that unity and oneness, that we learn one from another. Because as I look at my brother, as I look at my sister, I see the Holy Spirit doing that work, that perfecting work, that bond of perfection which we're calling about tonight, in my brother and sister. And therefore, that can challenge me. That can speak to me. That can show me that God wants to work that more in my life. And so that I can make that a source of prayer. I can take that away and pray and intercede about that, you see. And of course, it's the same with meekness and long-suffering. So here we speaks of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And these are vital, not only for the new man, but it is vital that this is working and operating in the house of God. Because when you see humility, meekness, long-suffering, you are seeing Jesus. You are experiencing the Holy Spirit ministering one to another. So that's what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 12. And then he goes on in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So again, we get this idea of God working the fruit of the Spirit within us. Very often we bear one with another, simply because we're all on the road toward perfection. And there are still areas within us that are just ain't perfect yet. And so we bear one with another. What is he saying here when we bear one with another? Well, in other words, where we see imperfection, we just bear that. We don't complain about it. We don't go and gossip about it. We don't go and make a scene about it, which so often can be seen in churches. What it means to bear is that where there's weakness, where there's imperfection, where you have been perfected in that point, I will take the burden. I will take the weight. I will fulfill that gap until God's done that work in my brother or my sister. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. And this is how the unity and oneness of the Spirit is built up. All the while, we're not willing to play our part. We're not willing to bear in that situation. Then you cannot get true unity and fellowship. Now, I believe that God has so set in the body of Christ where we're still not yet perfected in areas, where we're not perfected, there is someone in his body who, if need be, is able to bear that burden for that season. I believe it's there in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God doesn't make a mistake. And when we're not seeing that happening, God is simply showing us that we're not willing, through the work of the cross, to take on that burden, that bearing, until that brother and sister comes through. Now, if you are taking the burden, the bearing of that brother, that sister, then you take that on, and you are in a privileged position to intercede and supplicate for that brother or sister who will come through and take on eventually that responsibility. That is why God has burdened you in order to do that. You can't pray and supplicate properly. You cannot be a mediator unless you're bearing some of that burden. That is what intercession is about. I'm willing, Lord, to take on that burden. And I will pray for my brother and sister till he or she has come through in that place of perfection.
Thank you,
and
Jesus.
God will do it.
Amen.
That is what this unity and fellowship and oneness is about.
Thank you, Jesus.
That is why we have the privilege, and we're praying even for some at the moment who are not in the body, whom we believe God will bring back. We're praying them through.
Yes.
Because there's problems there, and I'm willing to take it on and pray it through till I see that deliverance, that change. So he says, bearing one with another, forgiving one another. You will never be able to bear the burden if you hold resentment and unforgiveness. It is completely contrary. You can say all the right things, but Jesus says at the end of the day, by the fruit you will know. And a man or woman who bears will often do it silently, may not make any fuss, just gets in their closet and is taking that burden, that bearing. And they show that they're not holding any resentment or any anger. Because often, to bear the burden of someone means that maybe, you know, they haven't been very kind to you, or things have gone wrong, or whatever it would be. So it would be very easy to actually be resentful. So in that forgiveness, you don't want to be resentful. No, I will take that burden. I will bear it until my brother and sister gets that healing, that deliverance. You see? And then he goes on to say, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Now, if we've got that heart and spirit, that is going to cut out so much of what goes on in churches today. Going to the elder, I've got a complaint against this sister, oh, this brother has done this or whatever it is, and so on. And I hear of pastors, the phone sometimes never stops, and they've got these phone calls coming, this has happened, somebody's done this, I don't like this, and everything, and there's nothing but strife working. How can fellowship, unity and oneness ever be built upon that?
Jesus.
Can you imagine Christ doing that? Jesus, many times, he took the burden of those disciples.
Jesus.
Many times they didn't understand, they didn't see it, whatever. He wasn't complaining. He was taking the burden, he was praying for them. But look how they came through.
Glory.
That is the power that we have with God.
Glory,
you see.
God.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
We then move on, don't we, into verse 14. But he says, above all. So what we've spoken about up to now, I think it's pretty important, but he doesn't stop there. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so the idea is that we put on this love. Again, it's this sort of putting on this idea of clothes, this cloak. We are responsible for putting it on. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, love, is something we ask God to work in and through us. That is the idea of putting it on, because it's in the Holy Spirit. This is why in the book of James he says, you have not because you ask not. You are asking amiss. You're asking the wrong things. And so these are the right things to ask. Lord, work that love within me. All these things that we see, the fruit of the Spirit, let me be a bearer for a season if it's required. And he will do that. So it's this idea, as we're growing up, I'm putting it on. I want it on. I want the burden of it, you see. The same as we have to clothe ourselves and wash ourselves and so on. So he says, above all, put all these things on. Put on love, which of course is the royal law, you see. And this is the bond of perfection.
Thank you, Jesus.
This idea of bond means that this will bond you to God. It's a bonding, it's a union. Like a man and woman that bonds together in oneness, so that love, that perfection, bonds us, unites us to the Godhead. That's what it means, you see. And so this is what covers a multitude of sins, is love, the bond of perfection. And we all have sin which needs to be dealt with. And this is how God is going to deal with sin, often in your life, my life, as you just love. That will cover a multitude of sins, because God is working that perfection. And as that love is developing and growing, this is a sign of the fruit of the Spirit being seen in our lives, you see. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, he says here, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Well, that is the state we're in until the Lord takes us. Are you at times thinking, am I ever going to change? There still seems to be, after 30 years walking with the Lord, at times there's sin, I fall short. Love is going to cover it. It's greater. God is actually showing us love is greater than sin. Absolutely. Now this is something we have to start entering into, and I believe we will.
Amen.
And we are.
Thank you, Jesus.
We are.
Thank you,
you see.
Amen.
And this is only ever going to start happening when we stop judging one another, when we stop trying to spiritualize it, thinking it's the Holy Spirit revealing whatever. We don't know anything unless God reveals. And very often when he reveals a brother or sister, he's given that to you to take away and pray and intercede in your closet. It's not to be talked and gossiped about. We believe the best. We hope for the best. We just stand in the gap, because whatever a brother or sister goes through, the first thing I say to myself, Lord, that could be me. If it were not for the grace of God, who am I? I'm only standing here today by your grace and mercy. And therefore, I want to get into prayer and intercession for that brother or that sister, because it could be me. It's as simple as that. And we must remember this. And we're all coming through various different things. And of course, what you're going through is not what somebody else is going through, and therefore what they are going through is not your problem. You don't have much of a problem in that area, whereas they do. And you're finding it very hard. I just do not understand how they can have such a problem with that. Why can't they get their act together? What is the problem? We've all done it. We don't say it like that, but we're saying it in attitude. We're sort of thinking it. We're frustrated by it, and so on. Very often one can simply say, Lord, I don't understand why my sister, my brother is doing this, but I want to be faithful in praying and interceding for them, because you're the only one that knows why this is happening. And sometimes God may show us, particularly if we're to go into warfare or something very deep. But all of that will only ever come if our praying and intercession is in love, motivated by love. I don't think we even can begin to assume that we can go into warfare, we can discern or test spirits, unless my motive is pure love. Love which is being perfected for that brother or that sister. That is really the only way. If God is to open your eyes, you will clearly see. Otherwise it can be just a soulish discernment, which sadly at times has happened, and certainly does go on in a lot of churches. You look at things and you really think, well, I don't know. See, it's pretty fantastic, all of that, you know? And no, when the bond of love, perfection is present, there's the Holy Spirit present, there's the presence of God there, and if God is to speak, he'll speak. Just like that. He'll do it. And the witness is there. The grace is there. The kindness, the love, and the mercy of God is there, you see.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Every time, every time.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, turning back to Colossians. And he says then in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So we now shown through the bond of perfection, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It means here simply, let the peace of God be master, rule, take that place that nothing else can take. It is that place in man's heart that is only can only be filled by God and God alone. It can't be filled by anything else. Man tries to fill it with other things, you know, the world and drugs and alcohol, all the usual stuff. But there's only that place can be filled in our hearts is by God. And that is where the peace of God resides and dwells. And he says, let that peace rule in your hearts. So that is essential. It is essential because of not only is it a sign of God's presence, that he's with us, in us and through us, but that also that peace must rule in whatever we're facing day by day, so that we do not panic, we do not sensationalize a thing, we do not become confused or open the door to fear and bondage. That peace that rules keeps all doors closed in the mind. And God is doing that. He is working that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is he's working and changing these minds. What is he doing? He's letting the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts. So that whatever's happening, praise God, don't understand, but all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose and plan. Instead of getting all het up and worked up, which we do, let the peace of God rule in your hearts.
Glory to God.
To which also you were
called.
So you were called for this.
That's right.
This is why I introduced at the beginning, you have to be called. God has to call elect from the foundation of the world. And in that calling, he has decreed you will have the peace of God ruling in your heart. God has decreed it.
Thank you, Jesus.
And whether you like it or not, it's going to happen.
Amen. We like it. Thank you, Jesus.
It's going to happen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And God has got a good reason for why that must be in this life.
Yes.
Because that is our overcoming.
Yes.
That is what anchors us.
Praise you, Lord.
And he says, he doesn't stop there, in one body and be thankful.
Yes.
So it is the peace of God that rules in our heart, to which also you are called in one body. So that peace is not only in us, but is also in the body of Christ.
Praise you.
And that peace is essential for God's people to flourish and grow and develop. If that peace is not there, then you remain immature, you don't grow up. The environment is not right. You see, God is a husbandry, and he's working on the soil, the ground. And like any farmer, you've got to get the ground right if you want to get the right harvest at the end of the season. And so it's the same with us. God is going to get the harvest at the end of the dispensation. And in order to do so, he is working on that ground, working on it, nourishing it, so that we can develop and grow and mature into the fullness.
Thank you.
And here it is. And this is done through that peace. The peace of God present in his church, his body. so that when you come together, you are struck by the peace, by the love, by the grace, by the mercy of God. And there will be times when we just come together where we will be just caught in praise, and times of just silence, just knowing that peace, that presence of God. I don't have to strive. I don't have to work at it. You see, he's working there in our fellowship, in unity and oneness. And we have seen over the years where there are those who refuse, who do not want that peace to rule and reign. Sadly, in the end, he has to move them to one side, because it is hindering the flow of that peace and that unity and oneness. And then he says, and be thankful. So again, being thankful, being grateful, is all part of God working that peace. Yes, if you've had a rotten day and it's been awful, God says, be thankful. Why? Because I've allowed that. I've allowed you to go through that. Because I'm perfecting you. That's why. Be thankful. Don't try and understand it. Yes, it hurt. Yes, it brought you to the end of yourself. Yes, you were absolutely horrified what came out of your mouth, your attitudes and everything. God says still, be thankful and praise me. This is absolutely vital. Why is this important? Well, John 14:27. What does he say here? In John 14, and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is going to deal with fear that always causes us to compromise and to run away? The peace of God. It's going to rule in your heart, and it's going to rule and rule until it drives out all fear. And that is the nature of peace, and it will do it, and it is doing it, by the way. Hallelujah. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here we come now back to, often we come to, is the word of Christ that dwells in you richly. So what is the apostle saying? How is he saying that the word of God should dwell in us? Is it that we can recite the whole of the word of God from cover to cover? There are some possibly can. But would that mean that that's dwelling in you richly and in all wisdom? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Unless the Holy Spirit is opening up the word of God to you, it cannot really dwell in you richly and in all wisdom. Unless the Holy Spirit opens the word up, you will not be listening. You'll be hearing, but you will not listening. And that is why at times we can hear a sermon, but because it lacks the anointing, there's something maybe not quite right about it. We heard it, yes, it sounded fine, but you didn't really listen, because the Holy Spirit was not really inspiring his word in order for you to hear it in its richness, in order that it builds you up in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you see. You always know if the anointing's present, because something within you through that teaching just has to come out at times saying amen, because you've heard it. You've not just heard it, you've listened. Something has dropped that 18 inches that's quickened you in the heart and in the spirit, you see. That is how the word of God gets into us. And it gets into us all in order. So he says, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So much of what we sing when we come to worship is teaching, encouraging, admonishing one another, because it's the Word of God. So the Word of God is just as powerful when we're singing it as sometimes when we're sitting down and listening to it as well. So it is important that we come worshipping God and lifting that up to God. And that is why it's not wrong for a brother or sister to start up with a psalm or a chorus or a hymn or whatever, because that is the way that teaches us, encourages us, admonishes us, you see. This is all part of our unity and oneness that we have in the body, you see. What does it say in Ephesians 5:19? So turn that briefly here. And he says here in this, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, here it is, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. And we should do that. Come with a psalm, come with a song, spiritual songs. So now we can have these spiritual songs as well as singing in the Spirit, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, because God loves it. He loves to hear that. But that is all we see connected with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So when saints are coming and also bringing psalms as well as songs and hymns and choruses or something that the Lord's shown in the Word of God, that's a clear sign the Word of God is dwelling richly. You know, we got this idea, are you sitting under the faith message? Well, yes, we are an end time message of faith, deeper life. But it's not just that. The sign of the Word doing its work is encouraging me with that word to exhort and encourage the body of Christ with that very word. And I can do it through song, through psalms, through an exhortation, through a word, through a scripture, everything. They are all clear signs of the Word of Christ dwelling in us. So we really want to see a church that loves the Word, hearing the Word, is living by the Word. You'll see it, because you see it coming out of them. It's all clear what he says here. Well, he moves on. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, because that is the only name above all names. And so he says that whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in that name. God's covenant name to us in this life is Jesus. And when you speak Jesus and you do all in the name of the Jesus, you do it all for the glory unto the Father. Because whatever you do in Jesus' name will always glorify the Father. The Father has given him all the authority. They are one. They are one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has come to bring the personality of Jesus to us. And so we do everything in that name. And that is why God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, has brought back, showing us apostolic baptism for the last day. That apostolic baptism is being baptized into the name of Jesus in water. for the remission of sins. And in the scriptures in the New Testament, we have at least seven references of where the disciples, the early church, baptized into that name. And they always want to say, yes, but you baptize into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, if that is the case, then the disciples were disobeying what Jesus said when he spoke to them. Go out into the world, make disciples, and baptize into my name, into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He spoke that because he was revealing the Godhead, that he's one with the Godhead, but he hadn't risen yet. He was not yet seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had not come baptizing us into that name, into the Godhead, into the oneness, into the name of Jesus. He'd not come yet. He had not gone to the cross yet. But the disciples, after receiving the baptism in the upper room, and were then sent out, moved out by the Holy Spirit, they then saw who Jesus really was. God incarnate in flesh. And therefore they did everything in that name. And that is what is being restored back again in the last days. The revelation of who Jesus really is. So you do everything. It says it quite clearly. Whatever you do in word or deed. What is a deed? Is an action. Baptism is a deed. It's what you act, it's what you do. Why is it we pray in that name, we heal in that name, cast demons out in that name, but the moment we baptize, oh, we use Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I don't want to be pedantic at this point, but Father, Holy Spirit are not names. It's what it's pointing to. There's only one name. And that is the name of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:31. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, to the glory of God. Do it unto Jesus. So everything I do it for Jesus. When I pray, I do it for Jesus. Everything that God requires or expects of me, I do it for Jesus, for his glory. For he said, if you see me hungry, feed me. If you see me destitute, take me in. If you see me down, comfort me. And so it goes on. I do it all for Jesus. Everything we do is for Jesus and for him and him alone. And the apostle is absolutely quite clear about this. And giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again it comes back to this thankfulness, this thankful heart. How powerful that is before God. And I believe this thankfulness, this gratitude, keeps us soft, it keeps us humble, it keeps us open, it keeps us sensitive, because the Father loves it. It's a sign you are so grateful, not only for your salvation, but for the perfecting work that the Holy Spirit is doing in restoring us back in these last days. It's just such a thankfulness, you know, that we could never stop thanking him. And certainly the overcomers are really ones who have been taught that. As we see when they're in glory, how they cast their crowns before him, how there's that absolute gratitude of thanks and holiness and just awe and just, Lord, look what you've done. You redeem flesh. You redeem corruptible, defiled flesh. And made it holy, made us presentable before you. You just see it there. And you see it there in Revelation 14. You know? And God wants that coming out of us. Because we do everything in the name of Jesus. So there we are, brothers and sisters, the bond of perfection that we've been looking at today. Be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There is a perfecting work. The Holy Spirit is really, really working now.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's working in your soul, your character. Mm-hmm. This perfection is in your motive, your attitude, and so on, because these are vital before God. No, it is not sinless perfection that will only be when we are finally glorified. But God is ultimately working a perfect heart in you and I. And the mystery and the greatness of God to work that perfect heart means sometimes it's been an imperfect heart in order to create a perfect heart, where you have sinned badly. And we see saints in Scripture that sin badly in order for God to use that to work a perfect heart.